All right, good morning, everybody. Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles over to Mark chapter 12. We're going to begin there in a moment. Welcome to the Cornerstone Church. So if you've ever been involved with a team or a group project at school or a planning committee at work, then I'm sure you've heard the expression, we need to think outside the box, right? Somebody said, man, we need to think outside the box here, Johnny. Or you need to think outside the box here. And what we generally mean when we say that expression is we need to come up with a new way of doing things. Or we need some new ideas. Or we need some fresh perspective. And as I thought about this week, as I was preparing this lesson, I thought about the idea that, you know, when we say think outside the box, that implies that there's an inside the box. That implies that we have some starting point, some common knowledge, something that everybody knows or everybody does, or a way that we generally or normally do things. And so the title of my sermon today is actually Inside the Box. Next week, it's going to be Outside the Box. But today, I want to start, as I think we often need to do, with what is inside the box. And to illustrate this, I wanted to give you a visual example that many of you have probably already seen. So the way it goes, this story goes that a psychology professor came into his class one day, and he goes up to the front, and he has an empty jar. In this case, I've got an empty box. I'm going with the metaphor. And he'd say, well, is this box or is this jar full or empty? And all the students said empty. And then he proceeded to fill the jar with rocks. You've probably seen this. You know where I'm going with this. If you've seen that video or seen a preacher or a tech talk where somebody did this. And so afterwards, the professor then said, all right, now class, is the jar full or empty? And they all said full. Well, then he proceeded to get a bag or a box of pebbles. And he started to fill it up. Don't worry, Deidre, I'm going to clean all this up, I promise. He proceeded to fill in a lot of the gaps. And he said to the class then, is the jar full or empty? And they said, they chuckled and said, all right, now it's full, professor. And then he proceeded to grab a bag of sand. And then he filled, yeah, we'll see how this goes. I probably should have put a tablecloth, Deidre. I promise I'm going to clean it up, I promise. I tried this at home with a tablecloth, and then this morning I just forgot to do it. But he filled it up with sand. And he said, you know, now the box or the jar is full. And the professor then said, you know, this jar or this box, it represents your time. Or it represents your life. It represents you. And what you fill it with is going to determine what your life is like. And so the rocks, the big rocks, represent the things that are most important to you. Right? Your core values, the things that center you, the things that ground you. And that's what you need to start with. And then the pebbles represent things that are important. Maybe you would even use the word pertinent to your life, but they're not the most important things. Right. They are still important. They are still have value, but they're not the most important things. And then the sand represents the trivial things in life, just some of the stuff that we've got to do or some minor interests or things in life that are really trivial or menial. And he said, we are going to fill our lives with all of these types of things. And when you really think about the example, what the professor was really going for is the idea of priorities. It's really a question of what are your priorities? And I think right now, when we think about our nation or even our homes, we're asking the question, what should our priorities be? Should it be the economy? And shouldn't we be worried about that? Should it be the mental and psychological health of people? Should that be the top priority? And a lot of folks say, no, our physical health. If you don't have your health, you don't have anything. Our physical health should be our priority. And there are arguments going on and on about this in homes and in Washington and really all around the world. And it's really a question of what should our priorities be. You think about right now, parents of school of students in Gwinnett County Schools are determining, is my kid going to go to school in person or are we going to go all virtual? And they're trying to figure out what are their priorities for their family right now. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to be a part of something very special. Got to go to Jeff and Susan's wedding. And it was so beautiful. It was amazing over at the Vance's house. And I feel like I got to just see something so special and so beautiful. So congratulations to them. Can't wait to add Susan's now going to be a part of our fellowship, so we need to really reach out and love her. She just moved up from Florida and along with her kids, and we really need to pull them in. But you think about Jeff and Susan, their priorities have changed some. They're saying, man, now I have to put somebody else first. Or I think about another really good thing that happened this week. For me anyway, when I was talking about some miracles that I feel like I saw this week, I saw yesterday at the wedding, Steve Gooch did the message. And in addition to seeing the beauty of Jeff and Susan united and become one flesh, I got to see the miracle of Steve Gooch do a sermon in less than 8 minutes. No, it was awesome, and it was remarkable, and he's a couple minutes in, he's like, man, I've only got 8 minutes, and Vicky shouts from the back, no, you've already spent two, you got about six, and it was kind of a funny running joke that day, and, I've been to presidential inaugurations, I've been to Super Bowls, and I've seen Steve do a sermon in less than 10 minutes, you know. I'm joking around. He's awesome, one of my favorite preachers, and really a great mentor to me, but that was awesome yesterday. We saw Elizabeth Ashton baptized into Christ. And Luke was baptized last week as well. We've seen them. Their priorities have shifted in their life. They're saying, Jesus is going to be my number one priority. And I know that with COVID-19 and social injustice, a lot of us are asking, what should our priorities be? The good thing is, as always, we can go to Jesus. When you want to ask the question, what should our priorities be? Jesus has the answer. And the great thing is, Jesus was basically asked this question. If you look over in Mark chapter 12, Jesus was asked this question. So he had been being questioned and challenged by a lot of people. And over in Mark chapter 12 and verse 28, it says this. One of the scribes approached. When he heard them debating and saw that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, which command is the most important of all? And when you think about that for a second, you can, if you don't keep reading the story, you can imagine what you might think the answer should be or could be. I mean, maybe Jesus is going to say, well, the Ten Commandments. There's not a most important one. It's the Ten Commandments. Moses and the finger of God and on the tablets, the Ten Commandments. Or if you got a Church of Christ background like a lot of us, you might think he was going to say the five-step plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, get baptized. There's a lot of things you think that maybe Jesus was going to say to answer this question. But look at how he actually answers. In verse 29, Jesus answered, "The most important is listen, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no command greater than these." Wait, Jesus. You're telling me something that's intangible? Love? That's the most important thing I need to do? But Jesus, I like the list. I'd prefer to have a checklist of if I just do X, Y, and Z. Man, give me the Ten Commandments. I can not steal, and I can not lie and not murder. Give me that. Why didn't Jesus just say that? And instead of giving some checklist or even this one specific thing from the Ten Commandments, he actually goes over to a verse in Deuteronomy 6. It's called the Shema. And what that word in Hebrew means, it means to listen and obey. And faithful Jews would say this twice a day. And the idea was Moses might get up and say, Shema, O Israel, listen and hear. And they would start to recite it. The Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that was the Shema. And Jesus says, this is the most important thing. And also, love your neighbor as yourself. You want to know what the rocks are that you need to put inside your box? It's this. You want to know what the most important thing is? Because Jesus was sometimes asked, not just what is the most important command, but he was also asked, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And both questions he answered with this. You want to know how to go to heaven? You want to know how to have a relationship with God? You want to know what's the most important thing in our lives? Your top priority needs to be to love God and to love people. And so what I want to talk about today is, you know, over my almost 20 years of being a disciple, I feel like God has really shown me in different ways and at different times what this means. Because it is very hard to quantify. And so just like Jesus would often use examples, right? When he answered and told the story of the Good Samaritan, he was showing this is what it means to love your neighbor. When he saw the widow put the two coins in, he said, this is what true giving is. When he saw the centurion's faith that said, you don't even have to be in my house to heal my servant, he said, that's what faith is. And so what I want to do today is show some examples from Scripture and show some examples or talk to you about some examples from my own life when God, when his Holy Spirit or his word has taught me what it meant to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. So the first thing I want to talk about today is loving God with all of your mind. And I'm gonna be moving around a little bit because I've got these props and just bear with me today. But think about what it means to love God with your mind. What does that mean to you when you say that you need to love God with your mind? See, for me, I thought, had to think back to my life and had to think back to my first really experiences with God. Honestly, to be truthful, I feel like learning about God, it really did start with my heart in a small way. So I grew up going to church. I was a pretty religious guy. And if you know anything about the what I'll call the general black church experience, particularly in the South, I mean, it's a lot of emotion and hooping and hollering, and it's a lot of great singing, and it has there are a lot of great things to it. But for me personally, I don't know about for other people, for me personally, it was very hollow. I had this emotional experience on a Sunday, but then nothing was different in my life during the week. I was this huge religious hypocrite, and I don't know how many times I went for it for an altar call or to say a prayer or to rededicate my life, but nothing changed. And I finally started to really feel like I learned what it meant to love God or to love God with my mind when Charles Mundy reached out to me at Georgia Tech in the summer. It was about 20 years ago, or about right now this time. In July, I started studying the Bible. And before that, I sort of felt like religion is just kind of chaos. I mean, there's all these denominations, and there's all this weird stuff that happens, and who can really know what is true? And as I sat down and he studied the Bible with me, and he really explained to me what it meant to follow Jesus, for the first time in my life, I understood, man, what it means when the Bible says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I learned what it meant to follow the way. And I learned that you can actually know what it means to be a Christian. It's to be a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus really lays it out pretty plainly in lots of verses what it means to follow him. And I started to fall in love with God's word and understand, man, there's actually, we can know if we're converted or not. The Bible talks about having faith and then repenting and getting baptized. And you can know, man, I did what Jesus has told me to do to become a follower and have my sins washed away. And for the first time in my life, I just fell in love, I feel like, with the Scripture. And I wanted to read it, and I wanted to know God. And really, it started through the Scripture. My eyes were sort of, a light bulb went off. And I started to learn to love God with my mind. I remember Charles would tell me about things he studied out, like questions Jesus asked. If you want to know something, a good thing to study out for a quiet time, go look at why would Jesus need to even ask questions? He knows all things. Or things like learning to spend specific time with God. Charles would go on dates with God, where he'd go buy pancakes, buy two sets, and only eat one, and say, all right, well, God, you're not going to eat your pancakes, I'll eat them for you. You know, and he would go out and spend time with God. But I learned in getting in the Word how to love God with my mind. And the Psalm writer talks about the Bible is a lamp to our feet and a light to our eyes. recently, so my mother-in-law, she lives in our basement, and there's steps leading down from the front around, and she's a flight attendant, and so sometimes she'll come in late at night or in the wee hours of the morning, and so it's dark, and so we recently installed some lights along the steps so she can see her way. And the lights are meant to guide her feet so she knows where the steps are. So that's what the Bible is for us. God's word is meant to guide us. And so the point is, it's not just about reading it, but you got to put it into practice. James says, don't just listen, but obey. Jesus said, you know what? If you obey my teachings, then you'll know the truth. Then your mind will learn to love God, and then you'll be set free. And so that's where I really learned to sort of start to love God with my mind. I think a great person to study out would be Solomon, if you want to look at somebody who tried to love God with their mind, or study the book of Hebrews. I think a flesh and blood example here at Cornerstone would be Robert Lingle. Go have a conversation with Robert Lingle and talk to him about, what do you think it means to love God with your mind? And so that's the first point, is loving God with our mind. The second thing that I feel like, or I'd like to point out that God showed to me, was learning to love God with my heart. So first was my mind, and then with my heart. Learning to love God with my heart. So for me, again, it started as I was growing up, but what I really feel like I learned to love God with my heart was honestly through failures. Honestly, through times when I blew it and gave in to sin. The first time I ever really seriously saw my sin was as I was studying the Bible, and I wrote a letter to God, and for the first time I sort of saw on the page, I saw and realized like what my immorality had caused in my life and in the lives of others. And the addiction to impurity and just the darkness, and man, that was probably the first time in my life I feel like I had an ugly cry. And then I became a disciple. But a few years later, lots of you know, in 2003, the Atlanta Church of Christ sort of broke up and blew up. And in the midst of all that was going on with the church, I had my own personal crisis. Natasha and I were dating, and we broke up. And I started just spiraling, and 2003 was kind of like my year out in the wilderness. I mean, they spent 40 years, you know, I spent a year and a half in the wilderness. And I went back to some of those things that I'd given up. And I blew it, and I went back and really gave in to sin and was wandering in darkness. And it was during that time when so much stuff had been stripped away. Church structure, organization, my ability to be in leadership, having a lifestyle that was imitatable, being able to reach out to people and baptize them, you know, dating, all these things. First time I got an F in college that year. I mean, so many things were just going wrong. And I remember sitting on a couch in my dorm at Georgia Tech. I had a roommate, Chris Carter. He was a disciple. And I remember I went to play basketball game, and I twisted my ankle. And I couldn't, we had a bunk bed, and I was the one that got on top. I had the top bunk. But with my twisted ankle, I couldn't get up there. And so I had to just sleep on the couch. And I remember sleeping on the couch, ankle elevated, looking out the window. One day it was raining. And I remember I just thought, my life is a mess. I want to die. And I think that was the first time I ever seriously in my life ever considered suicide. I was just so broken. And it was during that time, during that darkness, that I feel like God really reached my heart. And I realized, man, how much I need a Savior, how much I love the Savior, how much I'm grateful to God that even though I'd blown it like that, He was willing to take me back in His arms. And I learned to love God with my heart through my failure. It'll do that. Kit comes and says, a broken heart ain't so bad. Because God can teach you some things. And I just think about, I learned, you know, the Bible talks about Jesus learned obedience through what He suffered. You know, through what I suffered, I learned obedience. And here's the thing, obedience is God's love language. I mean, if you want to talk about it over and over again, Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commands. Right? And I'm not talking about perfection, but obedience. And kind of this idea of where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Sure, that can refer to giving. But it can also refer to if you treasure what God has done for you, what Jesus has done for you, that's where your heart will be. And so I think I learned to, during that time, to really love God with all my heart through my prayer life. I learned that, man, just the importance of prayer. Because the thing is, I'm one of those guys, I love to read the Bible. I love the knowledge. But have you ever considered that maybe your life or your relationship with God is a one-way conversation? Because I think most of us, you know, either we're really great about reading or we're really great about praying. And I think that's just true. I mean, I'm one of those people, I'm better about reading. But I need to pray too. And so what happens is, if all you do is you pray, which is great, but you never get in his word, you're just talking to God. And you know what that's like when you're at work and you got that coworker that all they ever do is talk about themselves. You never get to get a word in. That's what it can be like. Or on the flip side, you're great about reading, but you never go spend time to talk to your friend, God who is your friend. You're just doing all the talking in the relationship. And so through prayer, I know at least for me, that is where I learned to love God with my heart. You want to see somebody in the scripture? Study out the Apostle John. Read his gospel, read his letters. I mean, he's the apostle of love, loving God with all your heart. He's a great example. I think here in our congregation, Steve Gooch will be a guy. Go talk to him about what it means to love God with all of your heart and ask him about his prayer life. And again, the people I'm talking about, they're not perfect, right? But these are just people whose lives have inspired me in different ways to look more, to see how can I be more like Jesus. But when Steve can't bring up a scripture pretty much without getting weepy-eyed. I mean, he's a guy, he's just in touch. His heart is in touch with the scripture. His heart is in touch with the spirit. His heart is in touch with God. Go ask him about what it means to him to love God with all his heart. And so, love God with all your mind, love God with all of your heart. Next for me, I think about learning to love God with all of my soul. Right? Learning to love God with all of my soul. I think this really occurred for me when I went down to Bolivia. So I've told this story a little bit before. We were over at the Northview Church, and every year they would send teens on a mission trip. And they decided to go to Bolivia, and I was a Spanish professor, so I speak Spanish fluently. And I think I maybe done a communion or something like that, and I was decently involved in the church. And so in my mind, I was thinking, man, they're going to ask me to go as a chaperone. And so eventually, the trip came, and one day they're announcing the team that's going, and I was not on the list. Matter of fact, I hadn't even been asked about it beforehand. And I remember my heart, I mean, I was discouraged. I felt some bitterness. I felt frustrated. But honestly, it was really good for me. You know how sometimes when God says no, and you realize later it was so good for me? It was good for me to deal with my entitlement, right? But long story short, four of the next five, something like that, I went on. And let me tell you, going down to Bolivia, going down to another country, or you can even do it in our city, but going to serve the less fortunate will make you do some serious soul searching. When you see poverty, when you see people that don't have the advantages or the life that you have, and you think about, man, God loves them. Man, how fortunate and blessed I am. It will cause you to do some soul searching. And I remember the first time I went, we went and served some houses, and we just saw some abject poverty. And afterwards, we came back and had sort of a debriefing. And I remember sitting in that meeting just weeping and upset, and I said to Kevin and Noel Broyles, they sort of would lead the Hope Worldwide Bolivia chapter down there. I said, there's not enough time. We're only here for 10 days. It's not enough. We can't do anything. And I was just so brokenhearted, and my soul was honestly crushed at seeing some other people's situation. And I'll never forget what Noelle said to me. She said, try to change one person's day and you can change the world. Think about Jesus and how sometimes he may have only had one conversation with somebody. He may have only visited a town one time, and he changed entire worlds by that. Try to follow him and do that. And it just moved me. And you know, if you know Noelle Broyles, I mean, I always tell people, she's the woman I know that's the most like Jesus I've ever met. She's just so loving and kind and giving. And I think my time spent down there with her and time spent serving less fortunate helped me to really search my soul and learn what it meant to love God with all of my soul. Recently, Jim Albert challenged me. He asked me about my friendships here at Cornerstone. He said, who are your closest friends? You know, if you were going to go on vacation, who would you go with here? And this was sometime last year. And to be honest, at the time, I didn't have a good answer. Now, I had great friends at the Northview Church. I have great friends in Kansas City or other places. But I realized even though I met a lot of people and poured into a lot of people here, I just hadn't become super close with a lot of people here at Cornerstone. And so it really challenged me. And one of the people I decided I really wanted to get close to was Byron. And man, let me tell you, I have just learned from getting to know him that this is a guy that loves God with his soul. Now, I don't just mean that because he's black. He's a soul brother, you know, and because he sings with such melodious soul. But he's a guy that will, he bears his soul. He's open. He's vulnerable. I mean, he's such a giving servant. And I said, man, that's a person that's loving God with their soul. And so when I think about with my mind, for me, it's I need to learn to read the word. When I think about with my heart, it's, man, I need to pray to God and have conversations with God. One of the things I've learned from Byron, I think part of that is because he's the worship leader and he spends so much time singing to God. I think worship is a way that can help us to learn to love God with our entire soul. And it's not just about singing. Chuck talked about it in the contribution, right? Your lifestyle is an act of worship. And that helps you learn to love God with your soul. So, man, grab coffee or get on a Zoom call or something with Byron and talk. What does it mean to you to worship God with all of your soul? I think that's a great example of somebody we can learn from. If you want to look in the scriptures, study out David. Read the Psalms and the things he wrote. Look at Job and what he learned through what he suffered, right? These are people that I think sought after worshiping God with all of their soul. Next up, with all of your strength. Shout out to Dennis, he's a weightlifter. You know, man, he's all about the strength. Gymnast, Dominique, I think she's a gymnast. You know, but loving God with all of your strength. You know, what does that mean to you? A lot of people, I feel like, have taught me this. When I was a young Christian, man, I was a sharing my faith machine. I mean, I did really try to work hard in the Lord. I was like, man, I'm going to have a quiet time every day, share my faith every day, this and this and this, a bunch of church meetings. And I think that was sort of a superficial level that I learned to worship God with all my strength. But I feel like the guy who most recently really taught me about this was Jim Linehan. I mean, Jim, you know, you talk about the hardest working man in show business. Jim is probably the hardest working man in church business. I mean, he just... If somebody wants to have an appointment with him, it's like, all right, within 48 hours, he tries to meet with them. He is such a shepherd of people and a pastor. But it's not just that. It's not just meeting with people. He's a guy that has openly admitted, man, he's cleaned toilets at Northview. He's a servant. When they have the summer parties, he's often the guy that one of the kids after vacation Bible school picks up pie, and who can they pie in the face? It's almost always Jim Linehan. You know, but when you look at His work ethic in the Lord. And I'm not talking just about going and being busy. But I'm talking about worshiping God with your strength, with your body. Paul talked about if I sacrifice my body to the flames, but have not love, it means nothing. You know, but there is this idea of, man, I need to give. I mean, if you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, outside of Jesus, there is no other man more responsible for the fact that we're here today. Between how much he went around to share his faith, by the letters he wrote, by the example he gave, by the men he trained up to go and preach the gospel as well. And I think about it, I really, at my time at Northview, I really learned that from Jim. And it made me really think about, though, something, because he would often ask, it's not, again, just about doing, but what are my spiritual goals? What are my spiritual ambitions? Because, you know, back in the day, as a young Christian, I alluded to this, it was, I want to baptize people. Then maybe I'll get asked to be a Bible talk leader, and I did that. And then maybe if I keep cranking, I'll get to be a sector leader. And then maybe one day they'll ask me to go into the full-time ministry. But what about after all that was stripped away, how am I able to worship God to love God with all of my strength? Because now, you know, we don't have any of those things. I mean, we have life group leaders, and amen, hopefully we are still trying to reach out to people, but we don't have any of that stuff. What are your spiritual goals and ambitions? Do you have spiritual goals and ambitions? Do you have things that you're working towards? Maybe it's something in your character. Maybe it's that sin you've wanted to get over or overcome. But with COVID going on, with being under quarantine, it's a lot harder. We can't go and do. So Fenton, you know, I brought this up. The things that I normally do, going to the mall to share my faith, being in Bible studies and reaching out to people and going and visiting people, I haven't been able to do that. But does that mean I should not worship God with, love God with all of my strength? What about you? What spiritual goals and ambitions do you have? I think in a lot of ways I can learn about this. I can learn to love God with my strength when I'm fasting or through fasting. I mean, there's nothing that can, in a lot of ways, challenge you more than giving up something you want to do or you regularly do or giving up food or drink or whatever, or the internet, and then trying to fill that time with God. I know that when we do our fast at the end of the year, that is something that it always tests my strength and my love for the Lord, you know, when we do that. But I think whether you choose to study out or learn about fasting or start doing intermittent fasting, or maybe you study out the life of the Apostle Paul, right? We need to learn to love God. I need to learn to love God with all of my strength. I think here at Cornerstone, you know, the Singh family, Moses and Mumta and Mega and Manvi, I mean, they work hard in the Lord. You know, her parents, whether they're in the full-time ministry or not, I mean, they love to serve people. They love to give people. They love to have people in their home, and they're just such a great example. Maybe ask them, what does it mean to you to love the Lord your God with all of your strength? Last but not least, loving your neighbor as yourself. And something dawned on me as I was preparing this lesson, that in order to love your neighbor as yourself, you have to love self. And I was thinking about the fact that the reason that Jesus would probably mention this second is one way in which we can really learn to love ourselves is when we've loved God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. When you understand what Jesus did for you, when you understand that you have value, that you're made in God's image, that the things that I do not determine my worth. It's who I am because I'm God's child that determines my worth. I can learn to love myself. And Jesus was willing to die for me. I have value. Once you have that and get that, you can love your neighbor as yourself. I think there's so many great examples, and for the sake of time, I won't go through all of them. But there's a guy in Kansas City Church by the name of Mark Mitchell. He was an elder there. And this is the only person I've ever met in my life where people had to tell him, stop giving away so much money. Only person I've ever met. I mean, he had like 6 children. And he had a business, and he was also like county commissioner, but he lived well below his means in order to give to the church, in order to give to people that needed it. And I would go and spend time with him on a regular basis because I just wanted to learn from him. And one of the things I noticed is he would have these cards, and he carried around the stack of note cards. Anytime somebody said, hey, can you pray for me? He'd pull out a note cards and he'd write it down. And all day long, he'd go about his day and he'd pray for people. So one of the first things I did when we got our leadership team together here is I gave those guys a bunch of blank note cards and I said, let's write down the names of all the members at Cornerstone and let's be praying for people. You know, these guys want to shepherd our congregation. They want to really serve you guys. They're loving you guys. The leadership is praying for you guys. I learned that from Mark Mitchell. You know, loving neighbor as yourself. And I think so often we can think about, oh man, this offense is about to talk about evangelism. Here's the deal. It's not even about just sharing your faith. Yes, do I think the greatest love you can show to a neighbor is to share with them Jesus? Absolutely. But when you just learn to love your neighbors as yourself, you share your life, and eventually you have opportunities to share the gospel. It's not just about checking it off. I invited somebody to church today. I invited somebody to a Bible study. It's about if you learn to love your neighbor as yourself, you will want to tell them about why your life is overflowing, right? So, loving your neighbor as yourself has to go inside the box. It has to be inside the box. Now, I've shared this several times. Who's your first neighbor? If you're married, it's your spouse, the person that sleeps next to you. If you have children, they're in the room next to you. They're your neighbor. How are we doing during this pandemic, loving our neighbors as ourselves? If we're not, it's your roommate or your family. If you live alone, it's the people in the apartment or the house next to you. And I love what Jesus said when he was asked this question, and he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. He basically tells that story to make the point, your neighbor is whoever needs you to be one. That's who you need to love as yourself, whoever needs you to be one. And so some great examples in Scripture would be Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Man, study out Barnabas's life. He was so giving, and he was a preacher, and he was an encourager. He was amazing. But a flesh and blood example, man, go talk to Liz Ireland. Whether it's giving soup to somebody that's sick, sharing her faith with Will Ferrell, who was riding in her lift, or serving in the children's ministry. She's a woman that really does try to love her neighbors as herself. Go ask her about it. I'm sure you'll learn some great lessons. And so, as we wrap up, I want you to think about, this is not a checklist. Jesus didn't replace one system of legalism with another. This isn't, oh my God, okay, today I need to make a list of what it means to love with my heart. No, it's all one thing. That's why two lines are coming together. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving your neighbors as yourself. It's really all one thing. It's learning to love God with all of our being. And so when you think back and you look at the box, right? The box is full. You know, when you have God, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your life, if that's all you ever get, if that's all you ever arrive to, it's been enough. Your box is full. Your life can be meaningful. If you never get the job you always wanted, if your kids don't turn out how you wanted them to be, maybe you're single and you never get married, if you learn to love God with all of your being and love your neighbor as yourself, that's it. God's number one goal and desire for you is to get you to heaven. And he's saying, this is how you do it. Love me and love people. Love God and love people. And that has to be enough. Your life will still be full and still be meaningful. And we have to, I think as Christians, we have to get to that. Now, you're probably thinking I'm going to come back and talk about, hey, if you fill it up with sand first and, you know, then you won't have room for the rocks. Well, I think that's true. You know, I don't think Christians really fill up our time and our life with the trivial, with the sand. I think our greater tendency and our greater temptation is the pebbles. The things that, you know, in and of themselves, they are important. Whether that's your job, certain aspects of family life, the wealth you want to amass, keeping your house clean, right? Your hobbies, those are all important things. And, you know, Jesus came to give us life to the full. He wants us to enjoy life. But I think what happens with Christians is we can start with this. And guess what? The trivial stuff is going to happen. Your car is going to break down. You're going to have to get an oil change. It's going to be a TV show or a meme that you see. There's going to be times where you binge watch, you know, Lost or some show on television. And so the trivial stuff is going to get in there. But then we don't have room to fit the other stuff, the things that are of primary importance. And so I'm not saying that the things that are secondarily aren't important. They are. But God, Jesus wants us to start with this. You know, he said all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. He basically said everything you want to sum up the Bible is love God and love people. And it made me think about the fact that, you know, if you broke down rocks into smaller rocks, what do you call those? Pebbles. If you ground down pebbles into the next level, that's sand. It really all is one thing. God wants you to be able to binge watch a show. And God understands that you've got to pay your taxes. And God understands that you need to cut the grass and all these other things. It's all one thing. But he says, start with the big things, the most important thing first. Loving me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And your neighbor as yourself. So, as we take, in a moment we'll take communion, the bread that represents the broken body of Jesus, and the fruit of the vine that represents his blood spilled out. Think about the fact that I've given a lot of examples today, but Jesus is the perfect example of loving with everything and loving neighbor itself. He showed that with his life and with what he did on the cross. And it's July. We are halfway through the year, through a crazy 2020. But guess what? It's been halftime. Guess what? You can win the second half. Because the answer to this question of what should my priority be is not, it should not, it cannot be contingent upon our circumstances. Social injustice or not, COVID-19 or not, single or not, married or not. It has to be that we start with love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. So as you take communion today, think about how Jesus does that for you. Jesus did that for you. And even when you don't have the balance right yet, he makes up for your shortcomings and where you haven't learned. And he's willing to walk with you and hold your hand and help you to grow to the point where you can rearrange and start with the things that are most important. So that's the lesson for today. Hope you're encouraged. Let's love God in this way this week and love our neighbors as ourselves. Thank you.